Joel and Dave, you can stand up. You're allowed to. Okay, this is Dave and Joel Hooper. It's just been amazing for me. I remember coming to George and praying about who we should partner with, or who at least I should connect with in terms of in relationship. And I think the first one that I made an official coffee date with was Dave, and he's been a blessing to me. He was actually the guy, you might not know it, who inspired the whole generosity series. I remember we were talking about, I was telling him, how do we not build church, but really build kingdom? Because I'm quite a competitive guy. I like to win. But we're not winning against another church. We're extending God's kingdom. We are advancing God's kingdom. And he just said, Amo, what he felt, what I feel works for me is just to be generous with everything that we have. And there it started. It was a seed in my spirit, and I just started praying about it. And that's where the whole series comes from. So he's not going to talk about generosity today. I don't think we should be generous with the topic that you, at least generous to the people that we marry to. But Dave, we really honor you as a man of God. Joel, we honor you as a woman of God, and we're just so pleased to connect with Patria. We've been in your building. We've worshiped there. It's amazing. And in a way, you guys have led us in the Spirit for very long already, and I only know you for, I think, less than a year. So thank you so much. We're so blessed to have you here.
Sorry, I just wanted to confirm what you were saying about the churches. I felt such an excitement when we were, in fact, with the children's song. And I was saying, what is this jumping up inside of me? I'm not prophetic. Just don't get that at all, please. I'm Dave's wife, actually. And the only commission the Lord has ever given me is that he's told me that I can love with his love. Greater than what he... So don't even see any or label me in any way. But this excitement that jumped up in me really was caught me by surprise. And when you said, you know, our communication, I just realized, or our communion as churches, I just realized that the Lord is excited about you people, about this church, about the Church of George. And I just want to tell you we love you guys, and it's so wonderful being here. Great message, eh? Thanks.
Well, it's great being here. We had, I met with Amu and Cornell on Friday at Primi with their little ones while they were playing there. And it was incredible. I started to feel jealous about them. They felt like my children. And I started to feel jealous about them, and I hope you feel that way about them too. We've got our youngest daughter is 33, and our oldest daughter is now turning 40 next year. It's frightening. I know it's frightening. I was so blessed by them, really. I feel jealous about them. I really want to see the Lord use you guys in this city. I had a bit of an interaction with one of the pastors many, many years ago, just after Patria started, and 36 people from his church came across to us. And we don't like it when that happens. You don't build the kingdom by transfer. You build the kingdom by people coming to salvation. And he felt a little bit aggrieved. I think he felt a bit rejected, which I could understand. And I sat with him at a coffee table, and I said to him, there's 200,000 people in George, maybe a bit less at that stage. I said, let's see 200 churches of 1,000. Wouldn't that be great? 200 churches of 1,000 members instead of us. I really want to help wherever I can, but let's build the kingdom. Let's see the kingdom come and with power. So I really feel privileged to be able to take hands with you guys and see his kingdom come in George together with you. Let me just quickly introduce my family. Jill and I have been married now 40 years this year. We had our second honeymoon this year. We looked for the hotel that we went to for our first honeymoon, and I booked it out for a week, and that's where we went for our second honeymoon this year. It was at Cabana Beach in Umhlanga, if you know that part of the world, and we had a great second honeymoon. Our oldest daughter, as I said, she's now 39, youngest daughter's 33, our oldest granddaughter's now 18, and our youngest granddaughter is now 18 months. So there's quite a spread. There's two grandsons in between. There's five grandchildren in total. And I feel privileged that God has entrusted other people to us as a family to raise them up in his ways. In Malachi, he says that he wants us to honor the bride of our youth because he desires godly offspring. And that's the purpose of us getting married and having a family. It's not so that we can just enjoy great family life, but it's so that we can raise up children for God, and it's great when we do that. I was 20 when we got married. Jill was 19. I can remember like yesterday, sitting at the table and announcing to my parents that we're getting married. I don't think it came. Dad, will you please bless? It was Dad and Mom, Jill and I getting married. And my dad took a double take, looked at me with big eyes, but you're only 20. So I said, yeah, and for that reason, Jill and I have decided to get married when we want to get married, before we have to get married. And my dad quickly gave us his permission and blessing. Jill was the first girl I went out with that my dad said, I'd love you to marry that girl, and gave us his blessing. The last time I saw him alive, he gave me his ring as a sign of his blessing on our marriage. He was killed in a motor car accident shortly after that. So, Father, I want to thank you for marriage. I want to thank you for family. Thank you that you're a family, God. Thank you that we can come today and call you Daddy, Father. Thank you that we can run to you, that you know family better than any other family on the face of this earth. It's no accident that you told us to call you Daddy. And it's with joy, Lord, today that we can come to you and open our hearts. Our hearts, Father, we want to make a decision that our hearts are like fertile soil, that when the seed falls onto it, that it becomes a harvest for you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak. I believe the subject has been announced, and I don't know if you came here this morning just because of that. If you have, you're welcome. It's the first time I've ever preached on reclaiming sex for the kingdom. I've preached this message a couple of times now. I believe God's sent me on a mission. And I started to feel a stirring in my spirit when I thought about this a while ago. It was actually while I was watching a video on YouTube 3 or 4 weeks ago of Wendy Alec. I don't know if you know that Rory and Wendy Alec started God TV, and Rory Alec left Wendy for another girl. They're not young anymore. They've got a grown-up children. And he got the hots for a girl in one of the studios he was at and left his wife. And she cried her way through this hour, more than an hour, of testimony. And I felt a sense of righteous anger rise up in me when I heard her testimony, because they're exposed to millions of people across the world. And in a sense, they represent marriage. Well, now they don't. You see, and that's the point. That's the point. When God has ordained something, and especially as we as leaders of the church do not live in his will and his way, the people who watch us say, but it's okay. It's okay. You can do that. God's grace is sufficient for you. And even as I speak to you this morning, if it is broken in your life, if your marriage is broken, family is broken, if you feel broken, God specializes in putting together that which is broken. And divorce isn't the unforgivable sin. And so I really hope to rise up in your spirit this morning, and not to feel condemned in any way. I'm hoping that what will happen is that we'll start to understand what it is to live, and can we live in 2014 the way God has called us to live. A few years ago, I went to Rosebank Union Bible School many years ago, and it's not that long ago, hey? I heard just after I left Rosebank Union, the most staid, prim and proper Engelsman that you ooit zal teekom was the dean of the Bible school. He was made like Mr. Oxford. You know what Mr. Oxford looks like? Pinstripe tie, white shirt. I mean, he was that kind of a guy. And just after I left there, heard that he'd run off with one of the young girls, and we had lunch with them on the Sundays in their home with their kids coming in and out of their home, and he ran off with one of the younger girls in the church. That year that I heard that, five leaders in the church had fallen, four of them directly because of adultery. And when I say leaders in the church, some of them I knew personally, and if I mention their names, you will know them too, because they've been on TV often. And their marriages are very public, and their lifestyles are very public. God wants to reclaim marriage for the kingdom. God wants to reclaim the integrity, the beautifulness of marriage. Sex. God wants to reclaim the beauty of sex for us. He wants us to be able to enjoy that which is He has made pronounced good. My dad was traveling along once in his motor car, and very embarrassed, he said to me, do I know where babies come from? And so I said to him, well, not exactly. I was quite young then, I suppose about 12 or 13. Already I'd been exposed to, I was at boarding school for 9 years of my high school life, so I was exposed to the chat on the back of toilet doors over and over and over and over again, and the whispers in corridors about the things of sex. And my dad broaches the subject with me as we're traveling along in a motor car, and he says to me, do I know where babies come from? And I say, yeah, I think so. And he went on to give me a five-minute synopsis biology lesson. 5 minutes. And using the most uninteresting terms that you can use, because I was hoping to find out exactly how this thing worked. But I was left with so many questions after that 5 minutes that I had to have answered over the next 10 or so years of my life. And so he never once said to me that when you're 13 or 14, there's a monster inside of you that's going to wake up. You won't understand that monster. You're going to start to experience feelings and emotions that you won't know where they come from. He never told me that. He never told me that there's reins that you need to put on this monster. You can beat it. You can ride it. And you can beat this monster. You can hold it down. It doesn't have to rule you. He never told me that. He never prepared me for life. He never prepared me for the time when I would feel frustrated and not knowing why I feel so frustrated. And so I thank the Lord that we got married so young. We've had a great marriage. It's helped me enormously to grow up with my wife. In fact, many of my family said it's like kids having kids when we got married. I can remember our oldest daughter falling asleep under the dance tables before I knew the Lord. But many of the things that we discovered, Jill was brought up in a home where her parents come from a line where there was marriage in their family and there was blessing upon their family, and likewise with me. So we kind of had the ground rules, but we didn't understand how life works in these ground rules as far as our sexuality is concerned. And so a lot of what we learned, and it might be the same for you, a lot of what we learned from newspapers and magazines. In those days, the most radical that you could get was Playboy, and it had to be smuggled into the country. I'm appalled today that pornography is so freely available. I had two pastors from this town come to see me 3 weeks ago, and this is when it started to stir in my spirit. 3 weeks ago, I came and said, Dave, we are struggling sexually. Two pastors in 1 week. help us. And so I applauded them for, first of all, for coming and bringing it into the light. I said, come on, let's beat this thing. Let's win in this arena. But many young men today, young women, I believe it's starting to become worse and worse in the area of pornography. People surfing the internet, having pornography easily available, and not understanding what's happening when you open your eyes to things like not understanding what's happening in the side of, inside of you when that happens. And so I'm on a mission. I'm not on a mission on a crusade. I'm not on a crusade to break all TV sets and computers. I'm not on a mission. I'm on a crusade in that sense. But I'm on a mission for us to live godly lives in the area of our sexuality. To reclaim it back for God. I can honestly say to you, and my granddaughter was sitting in the service a while ago when I was speaking about sex, and I think it must have been most embarrassing to her because she heard her grandfather speak about sex like she'd never heard him speak, because they don't think we have sex anymore. Those are our grandkids. I mean, and I kind of wanted to, and I actually did say to the congregation, you are here today because someone had sex. Just understand that. I mean, it's so something happens, but the elephant's in the room and nobody's speaking about the elephant. In fact, there was a poem, Jill and I have done a marriage course, and there's a poem that I always, when we do sex, I always make sure that it's right at the end, after lunch, on this Saturday, when we do the marriage course, because then everybody stays awake. If you do something else, they fall asleep. So I always start off with this poem when it comes to the sex part. I say, when I was young and in my prime, I had sex all the time. Now that I'm old and gray, I have it every day. You see, God wants to reclaim sex. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. Say sex.
Sex.
There's nothing wrong with it. The sky didn't fall on your head. You didn't break the leg of the chair. God made it, and he made it good. He made it good. Maybe as I speak this morning, I'll be speaking mainly to men. But I want to ask you ladies to hang in there with us. We need your help in the area of our sexuality as men. It's amazing that almost every book in the Bible, no, maybe I'm exaggerating, at least 50% of the books in the Bible, at least, mention sex. And there's so many verses scattered throughout Scripture that speak about sex. Let me read a few to you. And maybe if you see it as a verse in Scripture, you'll open your hearts a little bit easier. Matthew 5 verse 28 says, Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's kind of a key verse for us. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. Mark 7 verse 21 says, for from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts. From within us, out of our hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Acts 15:29 says, you ought to abstain from sexual immorality. Romans 13:12-13 says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Romans 13:12-13. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. Listen to this verse. I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And I want to say, just in the context of that verse, it doesn't give us as Christians permission to tell the world how to conduct themselves sexually. We've got no business telling someone who doesn't know the Lord and who are living together at the age of 20 and 25 or whenever, we haven't got the freedom to tell them that they must get married. You see, marriage is a word that is described, Genesis chapter 2, I think it is first mentioned in the Bible. It's what God has ordained, how men and women live together. So we can't expect people to behave if they don't know Daddy, the Father. And so he says, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. And so it's about time that us within the church rose up and said, we want to live with integrity for God in the area of our sexuality. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13 says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, 21 says, I'm afraid that when I come again, I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. And it goes on and on and on, and I'm not going to read all of the scriptures. But I'm just hoping that you can see that it's something that God speaks of freely in Scripture. And yet, somehow we want to keep it in the dark. And I must warn you that anything, whether it be especially sexuality, if you keep it in the dark, it's going to torment you later. First Corinthians 5:9 says, I have written to you in my letter, then do not associate, and I've just read, to associate with sexually immoral people. And so there's a power in association that Paul is warning the Christians about, which really speaks to us volumes, doesn't it, about what we associate with on our desk at home, in the magazines or whatever. If we associate it, and Paul's warning about that. He says, do not associate with it. It's dangerous for you to do that. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters, but now I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. A few years ago, I have incredibly vivid dreams, and I dream just about every night of my life, and I was battling to understand the dreams that I have. And so a few years ago, I put a year aside and said, Lord, won't you please teach me this year? I want to take seriously every dream I have. Teach me what I'm going through. It's not just for nighttime entertainment. I mean, it is nice. Some of them are great, the dreams I have, and I wake up feeling just seen a nice TV show. But that's not why it's there. I have these dreams so that you can speak to me, and I want to make myself available so that you can speak to me. And so I discovered that on the inside during this year, I discovered, and I'm just going to explain it in colloquial terms, and not do a big teaching on it, that on the inside of us, God has given us a color TV. You know what I'm talking about. It's called our imagination. God's given us that. God's given us this color TV that we can turn on and turn off, and we can stimulate with thought this color TV. We can stimulate what's happening on the screen with our thoughts. And when I was asking the Lord, Lord, what's the difference between dreams and visions? This is kind of what he said to me. He said, Dave, I speak to you in dreams because then you can't argue with me. You see the whole picture. When you have visions, immediately you start saying to me, Lord, what's that? What's that? What are you saying? What are you saying? He said, I just want you to keep quiet so that I can speak to you in dreams. And on this color screen, and I also discovered that the Lord can stimulate our ability to receive spiritual messages by us making ourselves available. I mean, sometimes do you have black and white dreams? Do you have color dreams? Do you hear all the voices in the dreams? Do you see the colors and the scope of what's happening around? Do you feel the emotions of what's happening in the dream? You see, and that's all the receptor of our inner man as God speaks to us. And the Lord told me, Dave, the problem with pornography, the reason why it is so dangerous, it stimulates and pollutes my voice. That's the first danger that it is. When you open yourself to that, the imagination, the stuff you've seen, pollutes your screen to such an extent that I don't know if I can trust you with a picture again, because you're polluted with the corruption that the world gives you. You see, that's why Paul is serious when he says, do not associate with, do not allow things from the outside to populate the inner spirit, the inner man, to such an extent that God cannot speak to us anymore and then trust us with his voice. I'm sure that many folk who are caught in this, and certainly people who I speak to and speak about their lives and where they are with the Lord, and so on, people will come and speak about the temptation for pornography and the stuff they're going through. And I've almost never found anybody who's made the connection between what is going on with their sexualities, of course, starting in our minds, according to James 1, verse 13 to 15. We won't get into that, but you can look at that. That's the process that we get caught up into something. Never do people make the connection, or very seldom do they make the connection. Because this is my experience, I come to church and now the band irritates me. Do you know what I'm saying? There's always another spiritual reason why the band irritates me. It's never that what's happened is that I've started to give in this inner man of mine, I've started to give license to the enemy to come and speak to me. And now when I enter into a place of worship, I enter into godly conversation, I find the enemy's got access to make me get irritated. And I actually start speaking from the pollution of the world point of view and with the access I've given the enemy into my life. We maybe haven't made the connection that I've given access to the enemy in a sexual area, and now my business is starting to fail because I've given access to the enemy. I was once at a crusade that long ago when Patria started, we had a 2,000-seater tent. We pitched it in the townships, and we got an evangelist from Lesotho to come and preach. And at one of the services, he said something like this, and it started to get me thinking and read scripture in a different way. He said something like this. He said, if you steal something from a builder, and he was speaking to the guys, people who were the laborers and so on. If you steal something from the builder, you must understand that when you go and take that window from the builder and you build it into your house, that you have invited Satan to come and look through the window into your house. When you steal a door from somebody, build it into your house, you need to understand that every time you open that door, you're inviting demons in. He said it was a very simple picture that he was giving us. But we don't make that connect spiritually with our sexuality. And do not understand that when we indulge in illicit sex, what the Bible calls illicit sex, that what we do, we invite the enemy into our marriage, into our relationships, to come and destroy them. I'm yet to find somebody who's been involved with pornography for a long time that's marriage is going well. Yet to find one. You see, because once the window is opened, once the door is standing ajar, it's not just in the area of our sexuality that now we've got fallen thinking. You see, and we think that maybe we can just control it. It's not just in the area of our sexuality that we've got fallen thinking. Unfortunately, Satan takes every single opportunity he can. He's a legalist. Hand over territory to him, and he will take it. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Malachi 2 says, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as witness between you and your wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he is seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And you won't find hate associated with God's name often in the Bible. But he is saying here that when we get married, what happens is that we invite into our lives the presence of God to watch over our marriage, because it's a covenant. Because it's a covenant relationship, he comes in and acts as witness. And he says he will treat us according to how we treat our wives. Sorry, not wives, wife. Is it possible to find God's plan? People often say, but it's 2014. Let me tell you that in the days of the Roman Empire, it was just as bad. It's not new to God. The enemy doesn't change his tricks. Is it possible for us to, in 2014, reclaim sex and see it as good, experience it as good, and enjoy it as good? I think it is. You see, God's view of sex is pure. It's our view that's impure. People come to me sometimes and they say, there's one lady in our congregation, Dave, I can't tell you my dreams. So I said, why can't you tell me your dreams? She says, because I can't own all of my dreams. I mean, they're about sex. I say, so? Sex isn't new to God. If you're having sexual dreams, release your sexuality to God, because he can use it to speak to you. It means fruitfulness. It means abundance. It means next generation when we understand what God is saying. If the problem is when we view it from our fallen mindset, it means dirty. It means filth. It means I can't think about it. It means, you know what I'm saying? So from the filter of our fallen nature, if we try and understand God, we've lost before we begin. And we'll never understand the purity of what God wants to restore in our lives as far as sex is concerned. There's two reasons for it becoming the way it is. And I suppose the best illustration is of Pinocchio. I don't know if any of you have watched the movie Pinocchio. Such a great movie. I like to watch it over and over. So many stories in it. Pinocchio's going along to school, and Lampwick comes along to him. He's a scoundrel. Lampwick comes along to him, and he says to him, come on, I want to take you to this place of pleasure. So he says, no, I want to go to school. And so he persuades him to go to this place of pleasure. And Pinocchio kind of doesn't want to go, and eventually he goes along to this place of pleasure. And Lampwick takes him into this place of pleasure. And as he gets into this place of pleasure, he quickly finds this is a world he doesn't know at all. It's a place of pleasure. He's drinking beer and smoking a long cigar in a saloon playing pool in the next shot in the movie. And along comes Jimmy the Cricket. You know Jimmy the Cricket, the little conscience, comes along and says, Pinocchio, 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 you shouldn't be here. Now his conscience is speaking to him constantly all the time. And Jimmy the Cricket starts having a conversation with Lampwick and Pinocchio. And eventually they beat Jimmy the Cricket down, and Jimmy the Cricket tries everything to try and persuade him. The conscience is, he wants to push it in. Pinocchio is pushing it aside. Every thought that the conscience gives, Pinocchio pushes it aside, and Lampwick comes with an argument. You've heard that story before? Why we should open the door? Opens the door a bit more, and Jimmy the Cricket eventually, in frustration, says, I'm off, I'm out of here. I don't want to be here. And so he leaves, then playing pool and drinking beer. As he leaves, he comes across this hall, this dark, dingy place where all the little boys are gathered and they've been turned into donkeys to go and work on the mines. You know the story. They turned into donkeys to go and work on the mines. You can see them as they're standing along. All of a sudden, their ears grow, their tails grow, and they get kind of pushed off to be sold to go and work on the mines. And Jimmy sees it, and a fear rises up in him. He runs back to where Pinocchio is, and he says, "Pinocchio, Pinocchio, Pinocchio, come, you can't stay here. Like, you're going to get turned into a donkey." As he says that, Pinocchio's ears grow. And then he sees himself in a mirror. You see, and God allows us sometimes to see ourselves the way we are, by His grace. By His grace. He allows us to see us exactly like we are. But He doesn't want us to stay there. So Jimmy manages to drag him out there. And if you want to watch the rest of it, go and watch the movie. There's two things at play in that scene. Lampwick has sussed out the joint, and we've got a huge voice from Lampwick today in our community and on Psalm 11. People with us, walking with us, rubbing shoulders with us, working with us. There's a strong voice of Lampwick. It's okay. It can't be so bad. It's all right. It's all right to get the hots for another woman. Just don't get caught. It's okay to have an affair. Just don't get caught out at it. I was saddened to see that this soccer player that died, that was shot, hailed a hero. And I mean, his life was a mess. His life was a mess. Now, coming out afterwards, there's another baby, another child of his. And the father has accepted this child because he knows it is his son's child. Now there's three relationships, current relationships in his life. But the sadness is on all his kit bags are scripture verses. You see, the problem is that when Pinocchio and Lampwick occupy the same area, you need to understand that there's going to be a voice that is so strong that is going to be constantly pulling away. And unless we've got the armor to deal with it, we're going to become a casualty. How much longer have we got? Lampwick is destructive. He's purposeful. He wants to influence. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. They're exactly the same. Pinocchio is naive. Pinocchio comes out of this Christian relationship, this protected home, and he thinks everybody's a cool in the world. You see, and there's those two attitudes that we need to be on guard against. Naivety will get us into big trouble. If we need to be armed. We need to understand what it is that God's calling us to. I wish my dad had said to me, "Dave, this is what's going to happen to you, and this is how you can prepare yourself to become strong in the area of your sexuality." I wish he'd done that when I was 13 years old or 12 years old. I wish he'd explained to me how this monster can be tamed. Because I was naive, as I'm sure many, many people who stumble into sexual impropriety are naive. You go out just a date. But there's a moment in the date that, look, listen, the guy has sussed this out. Don't you kid yourself. Don't you kid yourself. I said to my daughters when they went out, when they were young, I said, listen, that guy has planned this evening carefully. I would say to the young men, please, just understand that I'm sitting between the two of you. You don't invest your life in a person. To have some hormone-driven 18-year-old to come and influence her over one night, because they're naive. Want them to be prepared for what's happening. It's important. Let's speak a little bit about males for a moment. We'll speak about men just now. Let's speak about males. Males are rebellious by nature. By nature, I wouldn't say God has made us rebellious, but God has made men, and sometimes women cannot understand that part of the makeup of a man. A man, by nature, wants to climb a tree. He wants to explore the unseen land. He wants to pioneer and look out for things and develop things and grow things and always wanting to go. Men are made like that by nature. But the problem is when that isn't surrendered to God and for God to come and populate that part of a man's imagination, we become rebellious and nasty rebellious, and 90% of crimes that are committed, this is a survey done in America, 90% of crimes committed in America are committed by men because of that rebelliousness against society, against authority. 99%, in fact, the survey said 100% of rapes, but I refuse to put 100% down because I read a little while ago of a thing in Zimbabwe where there were this two or three women that were committing rapes. I mean, I'd never heard of that before, but I said it's 99.9% of all rapes committed are committed by men. 95% of burglaries, American statistics, are committed by men. 94% drunken drivers arrested in America are men, males. Just get distinguished between males and men. 70% of suicides in America are males. 91% of family abuse in America is committed by males. Number one, males have a very propensity towards rebellion. We have a propensity towards rebellion, okay? We're biased towards wanting to push the envelope a little bit. Number two, males have a very strong sex drive. They have. It would be wise for us just to recognize it. Males have a strong sex drive. Number three, and the one that I want to dwell on a little bit just now in detail, is males receive sexual stimulation and gratification through the eyes. Males receive sexual stimulation and gratification through the eyes. The problem is that we can't just be males. We're called to be men. And there's a big distinction between our maleness and the ability for us to be men. One thing that I love when I go to the game reserve every now and again, when we were at Addo a year or so ago, is to watch these elephants with these huge elephants with these big tusks and these little babies. And how gentle they are with the little ones. How they guide them. You see, maleness, God calls for us as men to be strong. God calls for us as males to become men so that we can change the environment we're living in for the good. So that we can redeem areas of our society, areas of our community for Him. Just maleness is not good enough. We have to become men. Our fathers were exhorting us when we were young, and I'm sure you can remember it often. Be a man, my son. What Dad was actually saying is, be like me. I'm a man, be like me. That's what he was actually saying. And really what God is calling us to as our Heavenly Father is to be more like Him as we become men. It's to be more like Him. He says to us in Matthew 5:48, He says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Be perfect. Maybe this can help you. These three questions can help you to make that transition from maleness to become a man. How long will you allow yourself to be enslaved by your appetites? How long will you allow yourself to be enslaved by your appetites? I see the ladies writing these things down. Guys, you need to ask yourselves this question. How long will I allow myself to be tempted in the area of my sexuality and be controlled by my appetites where I feel I'm not in control? How long? If you haven't got the bit in that monster's teeth in the area of your sexuality, you're merely a male. You haven't become a man. If there's a feeling and a thing that you express in your marriage that I have to have sex, you don't have to have sex. Doesn't become a tool in marriage. Number two, how long will I allow my family to be the casualty of my sexual feelings? Number three, how long before I can look God in the eye again? How long before I can look Him in the eye again? I just want to leave a battle plan with you. You can write down this, I think I've mentioned James 1, 13 to 15. It's two verses that explain what happens to us when we allow ourselves to become tempted in the area. He says, do not say that God is tempting me, because God cannot be tempted by evil. But each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desires we are dragged away and enticed. When desire is conceived, it leads to sin. When sin is full grown, it leads to death. And oppression and demonization has entered into your sexual relationship. Listen to what it says. It says there's a desire which takes place in our minds. We give that desire air. He said the next minute, it drags us away. It takes hold of us and brings us to the place of wanting to fulfill that desire. When desire is conceived, it leads to sin. We go over to sin. We actually commit it. When sin is full grown, in other words, we start to yield ourselves to the sin. When sin is full grown, it leads to death. Is it natural death? No, it's spiritual death. When a spiritual death comes, the sky becomes like brass. We cannot make a connection with God anymore, and it is like death that has come upon us. Can I just mention a couple of quick points? Have a battle plan. Let this be part of your battle plan. Have an accountability friend. Have an accountability friend. Have someone that you can go to, sit right next to him and say, this is what's going on here. Share your life. Open. Bring it. Give it air. The minute you give it air, you take it away from the arena of darkness that the enemy capitalizes on, deeds of darkness. Bring it into the light. I was counseling a young couple many years ago in the church. She was a darling of the church. She was just so beautiful. And there was this guy, he was over 6 foot, handsome as can be. They were the darlings of the church. And they were getting married. And we always ask them for 8 weeks before they get married. We spend some time counseling them before they get married so that they understand what marriage is and how they need to keep their marriage and to be a blessing for them. And he said to me, here in about the fourth week or fifth week, he said, Dave, I can't handle it anymore. I said to him, what can't you handle anymore? He said, I so badly want sex with this girl. I can't even sleep at night. He said, it's tormenting me. I said, boy, if I had a beautiful girl like you, it would do the same for me. But come on, I want to help you. I want to help you. Won't you phone me? Even if it's 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. You're getting married in 3 weeks' time. You want to look God in the eye, don't you? Yes, more than anything. I said, phone me, 3 o'clock in the morning. I was so proud of him. I was so proud of him. I said to him, it's incredible. I mean, a guy that wants to please God, he wants to live his life in the open. I did everything that I could. I mean, he would phone me 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. He didn't phone me too often, but phone me 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd pray with him. He said, you want me to come across? I said, no, it's all right. It's all right. Just thank you for praying with me. I feel strong again. Bringing his relationship out into the open. I wasn't taught that. My dad never said to me, share it with your friends. I mean, we all shared the gossip stories together. Open your life to someone you can trust with your life. Be brutally honest. You're not the first man. In fact, every single one of us in this room have had to face the things you're facing. Get victory with your eyes. Point number two. Point number one, have an accountability friend. Point number two is get victory with your eyes. Know where your weak spots are, and I'm speaking mainly to the men. Know where your weak spots are. If you're riding along in your motor car and there's a girl jogging next to the road on her morning stint and her pants are a little bit tight, I don't know what they call them today, whatever they, sometimes the dress is a little bit provocative. If you know it's a weakness, understand that we understand that this is what tempts me. Understand what happens in your heart when you're exposed to stuff. Start to discover, look honestly at yourself and start to discover what it is that attracts your attention. Maybe it's the gym tights. At gym, when you go to gym, cancel your gym membership. Not worth it. Not worth it. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's the things that you see on TV. You see, it's that second thought. It's those imaginations that we release. Those are the things that we must be alert to. What causes me to start thinking, to start meditating, to start giving it a second thought? What are the things that stimulate my imagination in the area of my sexuality? When I say if it's your TV, cut the cord off. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Redeem sexuality for yourself. If you've got DSTV, my mom stays with us, so we've got this dual view in our home. But I'm extremely careful what I do with it. And I put a guard around that remote. I don't just push a remote button. I don't just surf through the channels. Because you can see stuff which stimulates you if you do, if you allow yourself to. What I do is I make sure that I get all the programs up just with the number, and then I go to the number and I push I and I see what's on the program, and I go to the program that I want to go to. Check the age restriction on the program, and if it's even PG-13, you can't trust. So I like to read the storyline and see what it is and make doubly sure that what I'm allowing in through my eye gate is going to be an honor to God and protect so that I'm not become naive and this thing jump on me. Magazines. Notice if there's something that attracts your attention. Know what it is which attracts your eyes. Number two, learn to bounce your eyes. Learn, I mean, it might be stuff which you're all doing. Maybe it's just stuff I've had to discipline myself in. One thing that I'm, and this is where I was saying, ladies, please help us. One thing I'm always concerned about is how ladies present themselves. And I mean, they do it so naively. But sometimes men capitalize on that naivety. Sometimes a woman bends down in front of you and gives you a view of down her front. Now, I've learned that when I see a woman, when she's that far, I turn away. I don't allow. Why? I don't want that. I don't want to allow it to go to the place where I can look a second time. Where it can stimulate something that I know it mustn't stimulate. So what I do is I bounce my eyes. There was a guy who was in Israel, and I'm not sure how true this story is. A chap told me that came back from a tour of Israel, so I suppose it's true. He was walking along the pavement in Israel, and in front of him was an Orthodox Jew, the ones with the hats and all the tosselkis and so on. And this guy looked very serious with the Lord. He had a kiri, and he was an old man, and he was walking along. And then he saw coming from the front was a girl who was dressed in just about nothing, and coming towards this old man. And he said this old man was walking along with his kiri, and he said all of a sudden he looked up, and he looked at this girl, and he turned around. He said his next action, he looked up, saw her, turned around, walked to the wall, that they were walking past a building, walked to the wall, hung his kiri over his arm, and went like that in the wall. He was a man. Don't be surprised, ladies. He's a man. Learn to bounce your eyes. Learn to not rest your eyes on that which is could be stimulating. Number two, starve your eyes. Number three, starve your eyes. Starve your eyes. Steer your eyes away from situations that are wrong. Emotionally deal with the relationships from the past. Sever the relationships from the past. Make a final cut. Don't allow relationships to be dragged into your life without dealing with the finality of the past relationship in your life. Don't leave a door open from your past to come into your future. You know what I'm saying? There's emotional doors sometimes that have been opened. You've had a girlfriend, and maybe you slept together with this girlfriend, and there's images in your mind about what happened in the past. Close those. Bring them to the open. Give them light. Close them, and don't allow yourself to go there anymore. Starve your eyes. Starve yourself of it, of that kind of attention. Permanently cut it off. Have an accountability friend. Get victory with your eyes. Number three, have a sword, use it. You've got a sword. Flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, I'm going through a time when I'm being tempted. What happens is, generally, is that we flee away from God. We go into cover. We go into secretness. We close the doors. Bring your TV screen if your issue is pornography on the internet, for instance. Put your TV in a place where it can be seen by all. When you're on TV. On internet, sorry. Bring it into the open. But most of all, allow the Word of God. Open your heart to the Word of God again. Flee from sexual immorality. And so when we're reading scriptures and the Lord says to us, this is what's happening to you, let us adopt a position where we can bow our knee to the Word of God and say, yes, Father, help me. Be honest with yourself. Allow the Word to penetrate in. Don't block it off. Almost every time I'm doing a premarital class, which is not all that often now, the younger guys do that more often than I do now, but almost every time we do, we come to the area of sex, which is right at the end. We help them deal with the issues that they brought into this marriage. If there's relationships that they've had in the past, which is going to affect this relationship, we help them to deal with the relationships of the past. We ask them to share those relationships. Let's bring it into the open. We help them to close the door on those relationships, to get healing from those relationships of the past. And just about every time that we come to that area of sex, they and I speak about the beauty of sex, the joy of sex, and that God has redeemed, wants us to redeem sex. The next question is, but what can we do? What is considered permissible in marriage? Now, you've got a kind of idea as to where they're coming from. They want to know, what can we experiment with? How far can we go in marriage, once we're married? My answer is always the same to them. It's glad to see that when you had worship this morning, you spoke about money. You also said, let's worship God with our money. And then you equated it to sex as well. Let's worship God with sex. I always say to them, and this is my answer, I said, open the door. You see, he's there already. You don't have to open the door for him. He's there. God doesn't come in through the door. But you open the door. Go to the door. Open the door. Say, Lord, we're going to have sex now. Come. It's going to be worship to you. And invite him in. When you're having sex, when you're enjoying it with your wife, I said, everything is permissible in worship. You see, worship is never under compulsion. It's never manipulative. It's never dominating. Worship is always done in such a way that we can glorify God with what is happening. The last point I want to make is cherish your wife. Cherish your wife. Cherish your beloved.